This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 264, Eggs. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, rating, and subscribing. I said last week fish is one of my favorite proteins. Eggs may be my very favorite. If your chicken will lay it, I will eat it. This week we'll discuss the goodness of eggs and of everything else God gives us, the discovery of dinosaur eggs and the hypocrisy it revealed, a new word I invented to connect the price of eggs and the gradual or not-so-gradual change in our attitude toward sin, and the part eggs played in building the most beautiful city to ever be depicted in a board game. We'll start with what I've been preaching. My obsession with eggs is no secret. Ask Tracy how many eggs I consume in a week. And yes, I'm keeping my eye on my cholesterol. Anyway, I'd prefer to take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ over some hack doctor obsessed with kale and quinoa, neither of which, I might mention, are found in any version of the Bible I've ever read. And Jesus teaches by necessary implication the blessings of eggs in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Quote, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" End quote. So, there you have it. Eggs are a good gift. Take that, food police. Since I have another 4 minutes in this segment, I would like to point out that God has many and diverse gifts to give to his people, all of which should cause us to give thanks. Some of them are more delicious than others, but they're all wonderful in their own way. In fact, it seems that Jesus tells the story to guard against the idea that God might be heartless or cruel. It's an egg, not a scorpion. It's a fish, not a snake. But the nutritious and even delicious nature of the food we eat may not be obvious. I was just thinking of a YouTube video I saw of British schoolboys getting their first exposure to biscuits and gravy as served in the American South. For people who have never seen biscuits that weren't flat and sweet, who assume gravy must be thin and brown, the entire concept of Southern biscuits and gravy would seem to be an absolute abomination. And when they get their first glimpse of it, their attitude might even get worse. But then they actually taste it. And then they understand why Americans broke away from the mother country. Jesus wants us to ask our Father for things. "Ask and it will be given to you," he says. But we should be asking for good things, as God defines good, not just what makes us happy in the moment. And he also wants us to have faith that the things he gives us are, in fact, good. They bring sustenance. They bring functionality. And plenty of times, not always, but often, they bring sheer, unbridled, short-term pleasure. But whatever the blessing is, whatever form it takes, it's good. Because God is good. His plan for us is good. The route he's planned to get us from here to there is good. Therefore, anything he gives us along that path is also good. Sometimes our blessings come dressed up like problems, or enemies, or pain. But not even the most unpleasant of them, or all the unpleasant ones combined, make him any less the giver of every good and perfect gift. Maybe we need to pray a little harder to find the blessing. Maybe we need to study his word a bit more to find proper perspective. But then, that shows the presence of blessing right there. If nothing is ever accomplished except improving your prayer and study habits, you're already becoming more like he wants you to be, more like Jesus, more prepared for whatever challenge you may face in the future. So give thanks for the eggs today, even the ones that sting like a scorpion. This is what I've been reading. Dragon Hunter by Charles Gallenkamp is the story of Roy Chapman Andrews and the work he did in Asia for the American Museum of Natural History. He's credited with being a real-life Indiana Jones. the man who popularized dinosaur digs perhaps more than anyone else, the one who discovered Velociraptor long before Steven Spielberg. And particularly in the context of our discussion today, the first to get credit for finding dinosaur eggs. In actuality, an expedition that didn't get as much press coverage as Andrews found dino eggs earlier. But it was Andrews who brought them home, showed them off to everyone who would pay attention, and ultimately got his name and face on book covers all over the world. The eggs, though, brought up an ethical dilemma. You see, Andrews' expedition was purely scientific in nature. That's what he told the governments of China, Mongolia, and whatever other country he thought might have interesting stuff. By the 1920s, the so-called underdeveloped nations had clued in to the true nature of expeditions from America, England, and other international powers. What came dressed up as scientific investigation, famine relief, and the pursuit of world peace often worked and played a lot more like economic exploitation. But not Andrews, not his show. They weren't in it for the money. But when he came back to America, he realized what a sensation the dino eggs had created. So he and his group auctioned off some of them to raise money, generate some chatter, get a few corporate sponsors, all that good capitalistic stuff. Now, far be it from me to side with totalitarian dictatorships over the good old US of A. But I gotta say, the locals had a point here. You can't maintain an above-the-fray attitude as long as you get what you want, and then scrap your ethics when you decide you want something else. Were the eggs valuable, yes or no? If yes, then pay for them. If no, then quit trying to sell them. Am I missing something? Oh, and by the way, that entire area of the world went communist a generation or so later. Do you think the average citizen cared whether they were being exploited by their own leaders or by foreign invaders? Do you think the greed of the West might have something to do with the attractiveness of Leninist and Maoist collectivism? Just like Lenin and Mao claimed in the first place? Just saying. Often the world we hate is the world we created for ourselves. It's not my place to insist or even advise regarding treatment of scientific and historical artifacts in these countries or any other country. If you find a dino egg in your backyard, do what you want with it. None of my business. I'm just saying we lay metaphorical eggs of our own all the time. And sometimes they hatch into creatures we would rather not deal with. Moses warned the people of God about that repeatedly. The blessings of Canaan would tempt them to take it easy, to adopt local customs. Take Deuteronomy 11, 16 through 17, for instance. Quote, "Be careful that you're not enticed to turn aside, serve, and bow in worship to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut the sky, and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce, and you will perish quickly from the good land the Lord has given you." End quote. Here's a safeguard against unintended consequences. Have a strong ethical base from which you never deviate. That should be easy if you're a Christian. Be like Jesus, all the time. Done. Then accept the consequences that come with that choice, and learn to do without the blessings that choice seems to block. As 1 Peter 4:16 reads, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name." With the big decision made in advance, the little ones along the way get a lot simpler. This is what I've been hearing. You remember back in 2023 when everyone was screaming about the price of eggs? Trust me, I do. I heard about it every time Tracy came back from the store. Eggs were exhibit A for the crazy inflation we were seeing as a result of, well, you name it. COVID, supply chain issues, the war in Ukraine, the opposing political party. That's the great thing about a free press. There's no lack of scapegoats to be had, no matter what your ideology. Anyway, I checked the numbers. The chart I saw from the Bureau of Labor and Statistics went back to January 1980, at which time a dozen white eggs cost an average of 88 cents a dozen. Prices spiked in January 2023 at a whopping $4.82. Yikes. That's a jump of just shy of $4, or if you prefer, almost a six-fold increase. Not good, right? But how unusual is that? I mean, you expect prices to go up somewhat over 40 years. So I looked at the same chart, except with ground beef, just for comparison. And ground beef went from $1.29 to $4.79 over the same time frame. Pretty close to the same. So why were we so obsessed with eggs? Well, if you're looking at the actual charts like I am, you'd know immediately. They look nothing alike. Both stayed pretty flat through the 80s and 90s and started climbing some time before 2010. But ground beef climbed gradually and more or less consistently. Eggs went up, but then took a sudden drop in 2016. As late as August 2020, eggs were still averaging $1.33 a dozen, just 45 cents more than 40 years earlier. And then prices went to the moon. To the eyes of the average shopper, it wasn't a gradual climb over four decades. It was a 250% increase in 5 months. That's headline news. The old preacher story about boiling a frog is a myth. It's been debunked many times. No matter what your preacher says, you can't put a frog in a pot of room temperature water, slowly bring it to a boil, and watch the frog just sit there and die. He will jump out at some point. Still, the general principle is true for both frogs and humans. We react to quick alterations in conditions far more strongly than slow alterations. Here's an illustration that actually does work. Say you go to the beach. You put your things on the shoreline and wade out into the water. You get out into the surf. You stay there for half an hour or so. Your feet are touching the bottom the entire time. Eventually, you get tired and you're ready for a break. You look back to the beach and you can't find your things. You immediately assume some troublemakers stole it so they could sell it on Facebook Marketplace, because that's something that actually happens, right? And then you notice that, no, your stuff isn't gone. It's just migrated up the shoreline 100 feet or so. Except, of course, it didn't move at all. You did. The current took you downstream without you even realizing it. It happens in our walk with Christ. Doctrinal creep, morality creep, ethical creep, entertainment creep. If you take your eyes off the objective and consistent standard, you lose your bearings. An 18-year-old watching porn for the first time after a steady Disney Channel diet may die of shock. But if he spent 10 years watching increasingly vulgar and exploitive fare, he'll take the next step with ease. Hebrews 2, 1-3 sounds the warning for us, quote, "For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we've heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him." End quote. He's writing about the inspired gospel of Jesus Christ, written down and preserved for us. The Israelites of old neglected Moses and the commandments and suffered the consequences. If we drift from the truth of the gospel, we will fare no better. So pay attention to spiritual and moral inflation out there in the world. Let's call it sinflation. Don't let it sneak up on you. Any step in the wrong direction is a step too far.
This is what I've been playing.
A while back, I asked some friends from Belgium whether Prague was really the most underrated city in Europe for tourism. They said yes, absolutely. Paris, London, and all the Italian cities get the lion's share of the publicity and the traffic. But in terms of art, architecture, history, and all the rest of that great European stuff, if you want the biggest bang for your buck, Prague is the pick. Praga Caput Regni is Latin for Prague, the head of the kingdom. That phrase is emblazoned on the city emblem. Today, Prague is the capital of the Czech Republic. But the game that goes by that title takes you back in history to the days of Charles IV of the Holy Roman Empire. Prague was going to be the capital for a king, nay, an emperor, and some improvements were needed. Notable among those improvements, both in history and in the game, is Charles Bridge, built to span the Vltava River in the middle of the city. Construction on Charles Bridge began in 1357 and ended in 1402. It still stands and is in regular use to this day. That's fairly remarkable, as we discussed in the Bridges episode a couple of years ago. Charles was determined that the bridge would stand the test of time, and it has done that and more. History tells us that eggs were incorporated into the mortar to give the bridge extra strength. It does not tell us why the people thought that would work. And in the interest of full disclosure, the modern-day studies are decidedly mixed as to whether the eggs-in-the-mortar legend is true at all. But if you were to believe the people of the day, Charles imposed on people all over the empire attacks of eggs so as to make the capital city and its signature landmark as strong as the empire itself. An empire, holy or not, Roman or not, implies the pulling together of a variety of cultures, creating something greater than the sum of its parts. For instance, Charles himself was Bohemian by birth, not Czech. And what better way of getting impoverished, enslaved people to feel a part of things than steal their food supply and have it made into a bridge? It just warms the cockles of your heart, doesn't it? At any rate, engineering and political issues aside, it's certainly relevant for Christians, citizens in the greatest empire the world's ever known, to contribute as they can to its construction. Money is part of that, of course, but contributions of time, energy, enthusiasm, and personal skill are of equal or greater importance. The biggest impact of the Charles River Bridge construction was the feeling of inclusion and fellowship that resulted. Because the people gave, the people felt invested. It's why politicians plaster "Your tax dollars at work" signs all over whatever gigantic construction projects might be underway. Of course, if the project turns out to be the ugliest piece of concrete you've ever seen, the whole effort becomes somewhat counterproductive. So basically, you're looking at two different but simultaneous efforts. Everyday citizens are giving something, anything, to be included in the work. And leadership is responsible for making sure the project does everyone proud. Like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:19, every member is in the body for a reason. That includes you. So find a part to be, and then be that part. Praga Kaput Regni is one of those games in which the board looks fundamentally different at the end than at the beginning. It's instinctive at the end of the game just to sit and stare at the end product and think, I helped build that. It wasn't here 90 minutes ago, and it's here now, in large measure because of me. That same sense of accomplishment can and should be felt by every member of a local church that's just built a new auditorium, or hired a local evangelist, or sent relief to brethren in a far-off land. We did this, and I'm a part of we. I don't know how many eggs you're bringing to the party where you are, but whatever you bring, bring your best. Bring it with a sense of obligation, yes, but also with joy. You are contributing to the growth and maintenance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He could and would do the job without you, make no mistake. But what a blessing it is that he let you contribute anyway. Thanks for your support of the Citizen of Heaven podcast. If today's episode has been a blessing to you, please pass the word by sharing, subscribing, and giving a good rating. If you're interested in more content, check out halhammonds.com and the Hal Hammonds YouTube channel. And please join me and my fellow citizens on the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you'll get reminders, links, poll questions, and the occasional announcements. I'll be back next Tuesday. Until then, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, the Citizen of Heaven, signing off.